Today is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and the epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was by nature God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave and being made like unto men. And appearing in the form of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also has exalted him and has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. Please stand for the Gospel. The Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 12, verses 31 to 36. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself." Now he said this, signifying by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ abides forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Yet a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, and you will become sons of the light." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost, amen. So today is the feast in which we pay special homage, give honor to that symbol that is so intimately tied to our life as a Catholic. The cross and Christ crucified on the cross is the ultimate completion of that prophesied sign of contradiction. Told to our Blessed Mother when Christ was an infant. There's a true dichotomy in this symbol of the cross. As you've heard before, this sign of contradiction was prefigured, typified, foreshadowed in the Old Testament by Moses. At that time when God punished the Jews by sending serpents among the people that were biting these Jews and killing them, they begged for mercy to Moses to intercede for them. And so he spoke to God, and God said, "Make a brazen serpent and lift it up, elevate it above the people, and anyone who will look upon this will be healed, will live." As you've heard before, this is a symbol of Christ. That symbol of death in the serpent became the means of them saving themselves. And for us, that infamous gibbet, as it's called, becomes the means of our salvation. But this seeming contradiction goes farther than that. In the times when crucifixion was employed as a form of capital punishment, it was a sign to be hated. It was only given to the most contemptible of criminals and slaves. It inspired contempt on anyone who would look at it and look at the man who was unfortunate enough to hang on that wood. But for us, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's a symbol of love for us. In the Roman society, it symbolized defeat. Very often was the case that the Roman armies would come in and quell some revolt. And they would take the leaders of this revolt and crucify them. The famous slave revolt with Spartacus, he was crucified. And the Jewish revolt leading up to 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. They would catch any of the Jews that were leaving the city that they had besieged, and they would crucify them by the hundreds. And they said that so many crosses surrounded Jerusalem, the place where Christ was crucified, that they were cutting down full forests. They were running out of trees for want of crosses. It was the Romans' means of utterly crushing their enemies, a symbol of their defeat. For us, it's a symbol of victory. Victory over sin, of course, but also victory over the world. This symbol sits atop the greatest and most beautiful architectural achievements of mankind. In its cathedrals and basilicas, it's carried on the banners of conquering armies. It's brought across oceans and planted in the soil of new worlds to stake Christ's claim over new people. We even see it driving down the highway. A symbol of Christ's great conquest, starting with the very first conquest made in the name of the cross with Constantine. In this sign you shall conquer, as he saw the cross in the sky. It was the first time Christ took the offensive and freed the Christian religion. And finally, one of the major reasons for crucifixion in the Roman society was as a warning to dissuade people from following the example of the man nailed to that cross. That's why they would place a plaque above their head naming their crime, crucify them publicly. Just as Christ was crucified in front of the gates of Jerusalem so that every man, woman, and child that entered or left Jerusalem would see him and be dissuaded from his life. Of course, once again, it's the opposite effect for us. In looking at our crucified Christ, we see our greatest exemplar of the life we're supposed to live. something very much emphasized in this chapel especially. I have been to a few chapels throughout my life here in the United States and even overseas, and I can say without exaggeration that I have never been to a chapel where the crucifix stands so prominently in the sanctuary. Whenever I am showing a new person around, I bring them into the chapel, that's right where their eye goes immediately. The crucifix above the altar. It draws you in, even before you enter the chapel. For someone driving into our grounds, they see the life-size crucifix right near the gate. For us as Catholics, for true Christians, it's a great consolation. We're entering God's property. We are, so to speak, going into his open arms on the cross. It's not the way the world thinks about it. I remember, I'll never forget it. I was taking a friend to this chapel years ago as a layman, a classmate of mine. And when she came into the property and she saw the cross outside, her reaction was the exact opposite of what I would expect. She was completely put off by it. She said, "Wow, that's kind of an intimidating thing to see." I remember, perhaps it was my naivety, but I remember being shocked by this and offended. It was a visceral feeling that I got when she said that. I was thinking, you're supposedly a Christian. Of course we have a statue of Christ crucified. It's only the most important event to take place in the history of creation. It wasn't long after that I realized it became very clear why she would have that reaction. Some other acquaintances of mine invited me to a concert, Christian rock concert, in this church down here, New Life Church. They had turned it into something of a concert hall, and they had this band come in. And these friends of mine said, "It's Christian rock." They knew I was religious, and that's about all they knew. And so they said, "It's Christian rock, you'll love it. I think probably because of that event, I have such a deep disdain for Christian rock music to this day." But in any case, they brought me in there, and I walk in, and the band is up there on the stage, and I look around, and there is not a cross in sight. I had figured I wouldn't see a crucifix, because the body of Christ has been removed from their crosses. But there was not even a cross. And I thought, wow, this is not only a band that claims to be Christian, but it's in a church. Not to mention, as a side point, it looked like the inside of a Costco or something. It was quite ugly. Exposed pipes and... But it was the absence of the cross that shocked me, and I thought, well, of course, if someone grows up in an environment like this where they're never exposed to it, it's going to be quite a novelty when they see it. It's going to be completely foreign to them. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, there's a trap that we can fall into as well. Just on the opposite side. We certainly don't see it as shocking but we might see it as commonplace. We don't have a negative feeling towards it, but we might not have much of a feeling at all. Because we grow up from our earliest memory seeing the crucifix all around the house. The drama, if you can use that word, is lost on us. The drama of the fact that the Son of God took to himself a human nature and was tortured to death for our sins. We don't see it for what it really is, the greatest symbol of love. The best model of virtue. Protection from sin. And a promise of the happiness of heaven to come. We read in the Catechism, why did Christ die for us? To show forth his love for man, God's love for man, and the evil of sin. How can we not be moved at the sight of our innocent Savior suffering for us? It is a constant reminder of the price of our sins. For which Christ was willing to take on the full outpouring of divine justice. This is what our actions have purchased. How can we not be moved by that? As one spiritual writer said, nothing could produce a more impressive idea of the heinousness of sin than the contemplation of the wounded body of our Savior on the cross. So it is truly a protection from sin when we place these in our home, above our bed. Who but the worst, coldest villain could commit a sin in front of the cross? In the words of St. Paul, the person who does that wills to crucify Christ once again, makes a mockery of the Son of God. So it teaches us the evil of sin. It's a model of virtue. As St. Paul said, we see Christ humble himself out of love for God and out of love for man, for the sake of God. Love, humility, obedient to the death on the cross. You look at the cross and it shines forth God's love and mercy like a beacon drawing us forward. St. Paul says he took the form of a servant, meaning he adopted the human nature in the incarnation. That's our form. By our very nature, we're called to be the slaves of God. That is our natural state. It's only through grace that we become his children. Powerful meditation to keep in mind, especially at this Mass. And finally, it's a promise of the happiness of heaven. One might think that that's not the first thing that occurs to us, it comes to our mind when looking at the pains of the crucifixion and the passion of Christ. But this is what another theologian says. What must the happiness of heaven be like if it could only be won by the infinite merits of the cross? In order to win our redemption, Christ underwent unbelievable suffering just for us and for the glory of his Father. What must be the prize for that sacrifice? What is the happiness in store for us if we take up our own crosses and follow him? We are all members of his mystical body. And as such, the entire church, the whole faithful, is meant to be nailed to the cross with Christ. From the smallest sufferings that we have in life to those that seem unbearable. It's amazing how that can spur us on, help us continue by uniting our sufferings with Christ, offering them up. And we all have sufferings, don't we? No matter how wealthy, how poor, how popular, we all have them. So maybe it'd be a good idea after the Mass to light a candle in the shrine and spend some time in prayer in front of that fragment of the cross, the true cross, instrument of our redemption that we're lucky enough to possess in our shrine. The Matins for today mentions that victorious aspect of the cross. Thou art the one sacrifice which taketh the place of all sacrifices. So may thy kingdom be one kingdom established over all people. The cross so perfectly represents the faith that St. Paul says those enemies of the faith are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what he calls them. Endless source of meditation. So when I return to the altar and we participate in that renewal of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it will take place this morning. Try to have this prayer in your heart. Cross of my Savior, you strengthen my faith, confirm my hopes, and cause my heart to burn within me. You are the pledge of the heavenly happiness prepared for me from all eternity, prepared for us. May God bless you.